Paul has pointed out that the Gentiles are all under sin. They failed to keep God's moral law. They rejected God and given him up. The Jews, who were God's chosen people, had failed to keep the covenant law that he had made with them. Therefore, both were under sin. God provided a system of salvation through faith, prompted by his grace and love and mercy. That was summed up in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, in whom we made new creatures when we were baptized into him, baptized into his death, raised to walk in newness of life. He also then pointed out that man of himself could not keep the law and could not save himself. Therefore, in the wretchedness of that condition, he cried out for our help, and that was found in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. And it goes on to point out how the Holy Spirit helps us in our living the Christian life. And he dealt with the condition of the Jews and why God had been forced to give them up because they had first refused to have given him up. So in 9, 10, and 11, he dealt with them. 12th chapter, he then dealt with some of the principles to govern the new life in Christ. 13th chapter, he pointed out our relation to the civil government under which we live. The 14th chapter, he dealt with things that are immaterial. Some of the things that the Jews were emphasizing, like meats and days, had nothing to do with the salvation of an individual. In the 15th chapter, he continued that thought by showing the unity, the uniting of the Jew and the Gentile in Christ. And if God did that, then we ought to be able to overcome, if God so loved us that he gave Christ, we ought to be able to overcome those differences that exist among us and between us and be united in the one that God intended we should be. Now, in the 16th chapter, he comes to the close of his book. He's already got the 15th closes his presentation of his argument. But in the 16th, he commends unto them Phoebe, and I want to look at that in a moment. And then he pronounces a number of salutations. In fact, in verse 3 or 4, on through about 10 or 12 verses, you have a series of salutations. Salute this one and that one. Now, just to read that, you'd say, well, that's a pretty dry thing. I'm not interested in how Paul felt toward them. But in studying it, I found a number of very fine things in that chapter. I want to stress this morning. In those chapters, he introduces six women besides Phoebe. He'd be seven. Six women whom he commends unto them because of the work that they have done. And I want to deal this morning from that point of view with some of the things that a woman can do, and I think that we've overlooked, and I think that we've gone to the other extreme of forbidding her to do anything. That's because Paul said she was not to usurp authority over a man, and in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he forbids her to accept public responsibilities and places in the work. And so we go to the extreme of saying there's nothing she can do. I want to deal with that. Then he deals off here, he issues a warning unto them to look carefully upon individuals who come to them with a doctrine different from that which they have learned. Turn away from them. And also, the salutation of others to them, and he concludes with a doxology, a beautiful expression in which it seems to me kind of summarizes the whole scheme of redemption in just a brief paragraph. So I think there are several lessons in this that we can learn this morning. Now, it begins, first of all, with a commendation. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant in the church of Cenchrea. Now, Paul said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. When he says our, he's identifying her as both a sister to them in Rome, as well as his own. He's not using what we call the literary plural there. When Paul says our this or that, or we this or that, I think he's including others together with himself. He's not using that as I might say, well, we wrote this or that. No, if I wrote it, why don't I say I wrote it? But we didn't write it. And I think when Paul said our sister, he's including her with Romans there whom he's sending to her, so she's a sister to them as she is to him. That indicates the unity of God's people. Wherever they are found, they ought to be considered as brothers and sisters, one with the other. Then you will notice here our sister, who is a servant in the church at Synchrea. Now that word servant is from the Greek word diakonos. Now the word diakonos is the male deacon. Diakoness is a female deacon or servant. Now that's raised a question in people's minds. Must Phoebe, an officer in the sense of the deaconess being an office, as we think about the deacon as an office. I don't know that the word office is a real good word when you talk about any of these persons. I'm a little bit opposed to that expression, but we use it anyway. Now, raise the question, whether deaconesses appointed as there were deacons in the New Testament church, and I rather think not, personally. When you turn to 1 Timothy, and here's the one that so many base their contention on, but there were deaconesses of that particular appointment. In the 3rd chapter of 1 Timothy, and Paul is talking about deacons in verse 8, deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, or greedy and so on there. Let these also first be blameless, women in like manner. Now the King James translates wives in like manner. The same word translated women, it can be translated wife. So if you're talking about the wives of the deacons, or if you're talking about women who are serving as deaconesses in the church, well, nobody has ever been able to solve that conclusively, and so I don't know. The only which way I'm persuaded that you're talking about women or the wives, rather, of the deacons and elders, but I couldn't prove that. Women in like manner must be grave, not slandered, tempered, faithful in all things. Now come back, let deacons be husbands of one wife. So here that in between the discussion of deacons in one verse and deacons in another verse, he talks about these women, whether they're the wives of them, or whether they're deaconesses, female deacons, I don't know. Now, and so we have that. So since we don't know, it's been a question, it's been raised here, I'm persuaded that she was simply a woman from Synchrea, the church of Synchrea, who was noted for her service to the church in that community, not as an office, but simply as an individual. Seems to me that's better to think of it like that. Now, Philippians 1 and 1, Paul said, writes unto the saints of Philippi with the bishops and deacons, using there the masculine plural there for deacons in that particular place. And I think in the 6th chapter of Acts, when he appointed those 7 men there to minister on the tables, that they were men and that they were deacons. So I prefer to think of Phoebe not as a member or part of an office of deaconesses, but simply as a servant who ministered unto people in the service of the Lord. Take that either way. Well, I couldn't prove it, nor could you. So that which you can't prove, I don't deal with very long. Now, I know the church is Synchrea. Now, this is the first time that Paul has used the word church of a local congregation in the book of Romans. So she was of the church of Synchrea. That Synchrea was about 9 miles from Corinth to the east, and it was a seaport town to Corinth. Later on, a canal was built across the isthmus there. But at that time, of course, there was no canal. And so Synchrea, there was a church there. This is about all we know about it. But it was a local congregation at that particular place there. He moves on to say, receive her. Notice now, serving the church in Korea, that you receive her in the Lord worthily. Worthily of the fact that she was a saint together with you. Worthily of the saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many and of mine own self. That probably was the ministration that he was talking about. So she was a female minister or servant, female deacon now, deaconess, I mean, a female servant in the church there, making herself a servant to others, as she ministered unto them, and Paul said, unto me also. Now when he said, receive her worthily of the saints, that is, as becoming one who receives another Christian, and helping any deaconess, I mean, a female servant in the church there, making herself a servant to others, as she ministered unto them, and Paul said, unto me also. Now when he said, receive her worthily of the saints, that is, as becoming one who receives another Christian, and helping any matter. Now the King James has the word business there, but actually business is not a good word, though it may have been. Maybe she was in the city on business. She seems to have been a prominent woman, and a business woman, as well as one who helped other people. Now, and so Paul then says there, help in whatever way that you can, in that she's been a helper of me as well as many others. Some folks think that she was a bearer of this letter to the church saints in Rome. I don't know, couldn't prove that either. It's very probable that she was the one by whom Paul sent this letter. Because he commends her, she was going to Rome on business, he sent it by her, and now then commends her unto them in this. Now, I want to deal this morning somewhat with women's work in the church. Now here she was a servant of the church. She ministered unto many. She ministered unto me. There is a great work in the church that women can do. Now, I recall down when I was preaching at Abilene back in the 30s during the Depression. I was preaching for the Highland Church there at that time. And young married families, when the young, well, even young married women were about to have babies, they were very poor. They had no money to provide legs or whatever for the coming baby. So the church was trying to do that, helping them, which I thought was a good work and still do. So what we did, we talked about it in a meeting one afternoon, and the deacon said, we can't talk about legs, we don't think about them. So we appointed two women who, any time they heard of one of the women like that, they would go and investigate. They had need, go buy what they needed, send the bill to the church, and we'd pay for it. Now, they were deaconesses, but we did not, they were servants of the church. We did not create an office. After a while, they forgot they were ever appointed, because at time we outgrew that, no longer the work was needed, everybody forgot the appointment of these two women. Now, this is my idea of what Phoebe did and what women can do today, appointed by the church to do work of this kind. So that's one thing they can do. They can minister to others, help others. They can serve in that particular way when they're serving for the church as a whole. Now that's one word. Now moving on from that, as he goes on to salute these individuals, Paul names 24 individuals whom he salutes. Almost half of them, at least half of them, he salutes as former acquaintances or fellow workers with him. Now the other half, he probably only knew by reputation, or knew of them having heard of their good work. But he mentioned 24 besides two other individuals who seemingly had households, and they might have been owners of slaves. I want to notice that in just a moment. But the interesting thing to me is that in these 24 that he mentions, six of them including Phoebe here, Priscilla, Priscilla, while there are six women, and he commends four of them as laborers in the church, working hard workers, one of them as a fellow worker with him, and the other he just mentions. Now, I want to deal with that this morning, because I think we learn something from this about the place of women and their work in the church. First of all, let's look at these women. Salute Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and salute the church that is in their house. Now first of all, salute Prisca, and that's Priscilla, later on called Priscilla. Prisca was a real, Priscilla was a diminutive for Prisca, that is it. kind of an affectionate ending to it. But the point is, note he includes both of them as fellow workers. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So Priscilla here is spoken of as a fellow worker with Paul in Christ Jesus along with her husband. Drop on down now to Mary in verse 6. Salute Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Now that word labor there, I want to look at it, is called three times here concerning these women. And it was a Greek word that meant hard work or hard labor. So they had worked earnest. They worked hard for the church. Mary, who bestowed much labor on you. Now Paul had heard about that, knew about it, knew they knew it. So he says, salute her. I want you to underscore that idea of much labor on you. So here is a woman in the church there who had bestowed much hard work for the church there, for the saints there. Now he moves on down here to verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Now the same word, they labor in the Lord. Now these two women apparently are sisters. The first one there, Tryphena, means dainty, and Tryphosa means delicate. So those are two women, the names of two women there, probably sisters, may have been twins. We don't know about that. But at any rate, these two women, dainty and delicate, at the same time, notice now, who labor in the Lord. They were not too dainty and they were not too delicate to work for the Lord, whatever that work might have been. I'm not coming to that conclusion yet. Now drop on down here to verse 12. Salute Persis, that's another feminine name, the beloved who labored much in the Lord. Same word. Now here you have Mary, who bestowed much labor on you. Here you have Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. You have Persis, the beloved, who labored much in the Lord. So there were women who worked hard in the Lord. Now that would mean for the cause of Christ, for those things that pertain to the Lord. Not simply scrubbing floors and all that, but as a work that pertained to the Lord of some kind. Then he mentioned one other woman down here, Philologus and Julia. That's in verse 15. He only mentions her. Now here you have seven women, including Phoebe, who was a servant of the church at Cenchrea, a worker, a minister of some kind. When I use the word minister, I don't mean the capital M like we use today. That just simply means to minister or to serve someone. All right, then you have a fellow worker with Paul here, Priscilla. Then you have four women who labored in the Lord, and a fifth there who said that she's mentioned by name. You have another one there, someone's sister. So my point in looking at that now is that here were women commended. They were commended for their hard work in the church at that place. And one of them as a fellow worker with Paul. Now let me look for just a few moments at this word fellow worker. The word fellow worker occurs 12 times in the New Testament. 11 times Paul used it. Once it's in 3 John, I believe, where it's found. But 11 times Paul used the word fellow worker. Now here was Priscilla, a fellow worker, along with her husband, with Paul. I wonder if I may, if you bear with me, I would like to just run through and notice these 6-8 of these times. I'm not trying to read all of them. Some of these occasions where the word fellow worker occurs. Now, first of all, is here in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers, plural, including her as well as her husband. All right, they drop down here to verse 9, salute Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. All right, now Urbanus, our fellow worker. That would mean he had been a fellow worker with Paul somewhere. He was now a worker in the church there at Rome. So So here he is, our fellow worker, mine and yours, a fellow worker. Now the word fellow means one who partakes of a community, of a community of spirit, of the same spirit with another. So here then they were the same spirit doing the same work for the Lord. So here twice now we have the word. Now I'll turn with it to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul now mentions himself and Apollos as fellow workers with God down in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's husbandry. Right now then, Paul and Apollos were fellow workers. Now what did they do? What they did as fellow workers for God, with God, this would be the work that they did with other individuals. Now go back up to verse 4 here. For when one says, I'm a Paul, another I'm a Apollos, he said, are you not men? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Ministers through whom you believed, that is servants here, through whom you believed, each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then he that planteth is nothing, neither he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God to give the increase. Now these two men were fellows, workers with God, but what was their work? I planted, Apollos watered. Now that was Paul's work and Apollos' work. And now then, these two, Priscilla and Aquila, were fellow workers with Paul. What would be that work? It's planting and watering, would it not? It wouldn't be washing your clothes and darning your socks. A lot of people think that's what those women did that we're going to talk about in a few moments. No, to be a fellow worker with him is to do the work as in the Lord, to be doing the kind of work he did, which is planting and watering the seed, the word of God, that God gives the increase. All right? Now, I don't mean you get it in a pulpit now. I'm not that, but Paul forbade that. But she can sow and she can reap, she can plant and she can water, just as they did. That was part of the woman's work. They're co-workers. Move on with me to another now. I want to look now at Titus in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23. Turn to him, if you will. He was a fellow worker with Paul unto them for a purpose. 8:23. Now, sir, whether any inquire about Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker to you, or our brethren, they are the messengers of the churches, they're the glory of Christ. Now, Titus is my partner and fellow worker. Right? So, as Paul's partner and fellow worker, then he was doing over there as Paul's partner what Paul would have been doing if he had been there. He is his fellow partner, he is my fellow worker, he's my partner and fellow worker. All right, now, and what was he doing? What did Paul send him there for? He sent him there to stir up their minds to fulfill the promise that they had made of a collection for the poor saints of Rome, which we're going to mention, which we mentioned last Sunday in the 15th chapter. So now then, a fellow worker with him will be doing what Paul would be doing, which would be to stir up their minds to fulfill the promise which they had made. Fellow worker in that particular thing. Now we notice another. Turning on now to Philippians 2:25, we have Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a fellow worker with Paul. 2:25 here, notice what he says in this. But I count it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, since you longed after you all and were so troubled with you. Right now, he was with Paul in Rome when he wrote this Philippian letter, and a fellow worker with him. They're a messenger to him, but a fellow worker with Paul there in the work he was doing. But he was in prison. He wasn't doing what you and I would call a whole lot of pulpit teaching, I don't imagine, a whole meeting over Italy somewhere. But he was teaching. He was getting people informed in the Word of God. Well, now, Epaphroditus was a fellow worker in this matter of planting and watering. Now turn with me now to the 4th chapter, verses 2 and 3 of Philippians. Now, here's a very important point that I want to make here. I exhort you, Odia, and I exhort Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yea, I beseech thee also through your fellow, help these women. Now you would in Sepulchre with two women, for they labored with me in the gospel. Now what was that labor in the gospel? What now notice next? With Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So these two, the Odia and Syntyche, were labored with Paul in the gospel. They were among the rest of the fellow workers. So they then were fellow workers with Paul in the gospel of Christ. Now, what would that be? That wouldn't be simply ironing his shirts and darning his socks. That would be in the work of teaching. I don't mean now taking authority over anybody, but in planting and watering, in teaching individuals the Word of God. So a woman can have a place there. I know in Titus he speaks there of the older women teaching the young women. Now that's a special function that Paul was dealing with through Timothy there, but that doesn't cover all of the, that doesn't mean all these women here who are fellow workers here. We just sent the old women teaching young women. They were individuals who were teaching the Word of God. Now I'm convinced that passage in 1 Timothy, where Paul said, I permit not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over a man, that he's forbidding a woman to teach in a capacity that puts her over a man. A woman is not over anybody when she teaches. I'm not over you when I teach. But I'm doing it on a basis of one-to-one. I'm teaching you what I believe the Word of God to teach. And so a woman could teach a man what to do to be saved as well as anybody else could. I believe that was included in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What he just commanded them to do. Go and teach and baptize. Teach those that you teach and baptize to do what I have commanded you. That would include teaching and baptizing. I've been asked the question, well, could a woman baptize? I don't have an account in the Bible of a woman baptized. But if occasion arose where it was necessary, I think Matthew 28 would authorize it. Yes. Teach them to observe what I have commanded you. What have you just commanded them, Jesus? I commanded them to teach and to baptize. Now teach them as the apostles. And you teach them to do the same thing I commanded you, which is permit a woman to teach and to baptize an individual. She's not usurping authority over anybody. She's carrying out a position. Now I know what I'm saying is heresy in the ears of a lot of our brethren today. But I'm looking at what Paul said. I'm looking at what the Bible says on this. What the Bible said about a fellow worker here, and these women were fellow workers, and they were laborers and all of that. Now these here was Priscilla. Here was the Odia and Syntyche. Paul refers to them as fellow laboring with him in the Lord, as fellow workers. So they were fellow workers in the Lord, doing the similar work he was doing, which was what? Planting and watering. Teaching. Now, I don't need more of that. I don't know if you agree with it or not, but now, this is the deal I've come to. I'm putting these together. Now, let me move on. Where'd you move on now? Well, I'm also in Philemon. He's a fellow worker. Aristarchus, Demas, and Philip, and so on. So, now, these are fellow workers. All right? Now, I want to go back and look at Priscilla for just a moment. Let me look at her in Acts the 18th chapter, in verse 2. We meet her and her husband first in Corinth. Here in 18 and 2, after he departed from Athens, he came to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them because they were both tent makers. They worked together with them. Now look over verse 18. And Paul, having tarried after this yet many days, took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. They went with him now from Corinth to Ephesus. Now he comes to Ephesus, and there he leaves them at Ephesus and goes on his way. Now notice up there in verse 27. 26. Now here was a man named Apollos, and he was preaching, speaking boldly in the synagogue, but he knew only the baptism of John. Now note, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the will of God more accurately. Now they did. She was included in that, expounding the word of God. Now somebody might say, well, she was just that. He did, doesn't say that. He said they did it. And then specifically name her first, indicating that she more was probably the more aggressive leader of the two in that work. But the two of them taught him the word of God more perfectly. But later on you find him with Timothy and so sending Paul at Ephesus sending salutations to I don't want to look at that too. Oh, in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, where they mention again, then they mention Timothy. But I want to note this in connection with that passage in Romans. Here in the 16th chapter, and verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Prisca salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now here when they were at Ephesus, they had a church in their house. Here when they're in Rome, Paul salutes the church that's in their house. So you have then this man and his wife, she working together with him, a co-worker with him, as these other women were fellow workers with Paul. And so here's a great work that these women are doing, and here is at churches in the house of this person wherever they go. Great lesson. Let me go back to Romans. I want to look at the 16th chapter again now. I want to look at the several groups here. Now remember, when Paul addressed this church out of these saints, I pointed that out in my first lesson on Romans. Paul did not address the church at Rome, but he addressed the saints at Rome. He was dealing with the saints. Now, I don't know whether it was one big congregation or several small, but I want you to note this. Now here, first of all, here was a church in verse 5, the church that's in their house, that's in the house of Prisca Aquila, her husband, her church, that's one group. Now dropping on down here, you have two more groups here. Now these two, look at verse 19, about the mere salute then that are of the household of Aristobulus, or Aristobulus, as they pronounce it. Now this Aristobulus probably was a slave owner. Those of his household were probably slaves. But that would be one group. Now notice a little further here. Salute them, next verse, salute them of the household of Narcissus. That's probably another household. Now, whether these two men, Aristobulus and Narcissus, were Christians, were saints in their house, I don't know, but I don't think so. I rather think they were the household, and he's addressing the slaves of that household. At any rate, there are two more groups, household groups. Now drop on down here. Here you'll find about verse 14. Now salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren that are with them. Here are five men that seem to make the nucleus of brethren that are with them. That seems to be another group. Then you see the next one here, 15, you have three men and two women. Salute Philologus and Julia, that's a woman, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints that are with them. So we have at least five groups here. Now, whether that included all in Rome, I don't know. Whether they all met at certain times in one assembly, I don't know. Those things we don't know, and I told them, glad we're not. Because then we feel I had to do that, but we don't have that. And I want you to know, there are five different groups here in this sequence. Now, here's another important thing. Up here in verse 5, salute the church that are in their house. Now drop down here to verse 14. Here are these five and the brethren that are with them. Then the next one, here five more, and the saints. So the church and the brethren and the saints would all be the same, wouldn't it? So if they had a little group meeting, that's the church. Maybe we're talking about them as the saints, but we're the brethren. So the church is made up of brethren who are saints in Christ Jesus. Whether it's a big one or a little one, that's my house or not. And so twice we have the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. It was not until the close of the first century, maybe I think the second, before they began to build buildings. Up until that time, the church would meet in houses, they would meet in high places, they would meet in upper rooms, where they could find a place. I've often wondered if the church would have been much better off if they'd never built a meeting house. And there in various homes, they would meet and bring in their neighbors and teach them, and they would start in their house, bring in neighbors and teach them. And in that way, we were all doing that fellow work with Paul. We were planting and watering, rather than meeting together and just preaching to our little group Sunday after Sunday, and no bigger, no smaller times. And people, we feel like today you've got to have a meeting house. You've got to have a meeting house. I've wondered about that. I don't misunderstand. I'm not opposed to it. I've helped build a number of them. We'll continue to do that. But on the other hand, because today is a social condition, maybe necessitates that. But if we were as aggressive as they were, fellow workers as they were, laboring as those women were there, hard at work for the Lord there, like Euodia and Syntyche, women of that kind, don't you think if we were doing that and meeting in our homes, we'd be reaching more people? I think we would. Don't misunderstand, nobody's going to start doing that. So don't get scared that we won't be here next Sunday. We will. And we won't be anywhere else in the middle, in between that and next Sunday either. We won't be doing any of this I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about here, if we're talking about the church isn't growing today, why? It's not at work. Why isn't it at work? Preacher got him a job, he wants to keep that job, and God tell him how to do it. I don't have to have this job. You know that, of course. And I like it. From some standpoint, I'm glad I got it. What I'm saying is, I'm afraid that preachers have made this thing too professional. Others think the same way I do. That doesn't mean I'm ready to fire all preachers and quit. I don't mean that. What I'm trying to say is, are we actually having actually restored the New Testament way of trying to win people and build congregations, build up saints? Well, I'm going to leave it. My time is nearly up, and I haven't got a good start. A few more things we want to talk about if we may. What time is that? Is the time already up? No, we've got 3 or 4 moments. Now, after having said all of this, said salute one another, holy kiss. That was a salutation of that time. And the emphasis on the holy, if I meant Corinthians, and also in 2 or 3 other books there, letters. Now, beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the division, the cave of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own brethren, by their smooth and fair speech, will beguile the hearts of the innocent. All right, now this is a warning. Now here you have a commendation of people. Here you have a salutation of these individuals, and here you have a warning that Paul issued to these brethren. Don't let somebody come in and tear you up by his false teaching. Now note how they operate. He says that by their fair speech, they are smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. That is those individuals that are trusted, that trust everybody. Some of us are so trusting, the fellow comes along and teaches something, and he's a preacher. While we say a preacher wouldn't teach anything, he didn't think the soul wasn't saved. But so don't be beguiled and led astray. Mark them. Observe them. The word obedience has come abroad unto all men. Now you have a reputation. Now I've talked about it. Do a fine congregation. Now don't let that reputation be ruined by your being led astray into error. Well, the Romans were, because the Roman Catholic Church grew up out of that congregation at Rome at that particular time. It just kept getting a little farther away and farther away to round up with the papacy. And I said, therefore, I rejoice therefore over you, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple. That is, passing it up unto that which is evil. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That is, when you mark them as teaching error, and you come away from them, now then God will, as you follow instruction of the doctrine of Christ here, then God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I'm talking about the final time. I'm talking told me, you people out there in Rome, you defeat him. Now find out what comes to the end of it. Then you come down to verse 25. Now comes his doxology. This doxology is a beautiful thing. Seems to me it has almost covered the whole span of redemption. Just look at it. Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel. That's simply the gospel Paul preached. Not a gospel that belonged to him, but that which he preached under my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which hath been kept in silence for times eternal. Right, now back here, the times eternal here. Back here, times eternal. All right, this times eternal, that was this was a mystery. What God was doing was a mystery, a thing not known or understood. But now it says it's been revealed. Now notice it's now being revealed, that which was a mystery, now being revealed unto them. Look at that carefully now. But now is manifested, and that's what it means, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations, unto obedience of faith. Right, now hear then, but now is being revealed and manifested from the book, unto obedience of faith among all individuals. So faith is that which must be obeyed. It's an obedient faith to save the individual. That's what was a mystery. That's what the prophets were revealing back down. It was that which God was going to be, but it was a mystery. Now, mystery is not something mysterious and cryptical and all that floating around in the air. It's that which is not known, not understood, until it's made known by somebody who did understand it. All right? Now, here's a concluding thought. May unto obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, forever. That means under the ages or eternal. Yeah. All right, so now here that is time. Now in time, it's made known unto us that the while. Now here is the eternal God over here. God is eternal, the eternal God. And over here, he's going to continue over here eternal. So here you have back here these times back here, times eternal back here. Long ages ago. So over here then is now. Being made known. After a while, here you go back into eternity again when time is over. It's the little paragraph. And the whole from eternity past to time to eternity in the future. And time will have been forgotten and gone. But remember that what Paul is preaching is that in the revelation of the mystery, God's scheme of redemption, which is in his mind back on the from before the foundation of the world, if man should sin, here's what he would do. Now, in fullness of time it's been revealed, Paul preaching it and making it known. Now then, but it after a while, then he goes on to say here, at the end, that to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. Eternal glory unto God. So the glory of God will go on in eternity when time is over. And we'll share in that great glory with him, and eternal glory. This is Paul's message. Paul's message is that we're going to share in that glory. Let's see that we still conduct ourselves and hold to the faith and not be carried away by something else. We'll share in that eternal glory when time is no more. Let's stand together while we sing the song that's been selected.